I never sing that hymn without remembering when I was just a teenager. Quite near for our home, there was an old-time gospel mission, and the evangelist would preach the gospel. He was an old-time preacher. The tears would run down his cheeks. He knew the anointing of the Lord. And so often they would have sang this hymn. Remember the last night of the mission. There was a young man come into the tent, went up near the front. He was a big man. He had a leather jacket, his motorbike clothing. And at the top of his voice, he would sing, "I don't believe, I won't believe that Jesus died for me." At the end of the meeting, on his way out, the evangelist said, "Young man, I must warn you about the way you were singing that hymn. Remember, one day you're going to meet God. You'll meet him, and you need to be ready." The young man laughed, got onto his motorbike, just rode away, and all of a sudden we heard this crash. It crashed into the bridge, wall over a bridge, out into eternity. And all any of us could think about, "I don't believe, I won't believe." Could you imagine going out into eternity like that? How tragic, how terrible for a person to hear the gospel and say, "I won't accept it. I don't believe it." Others, of course, do believe, but they presume on God's mercy and God's grace, and they postpone that matter of committing their lives to Christ. I hope there's none so foolish in our churches. I hope there's no so unwise tonight in our gathering to just put the matter off. Say, "Yes, I know I could be saved, I should be saved, but not tonight." Do you remember that's how it was with old Felix? Felix trembled and he said, "I will hear thee on a more convenient season." We never read of Felix trusting Christ, died as he lived, went out into eternity with his sins unforgiven. May none ever leave our pews with their sins unforgiven. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let's stand together for prayer, please. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee for our meeting tonight. We thank thee for the old gospel hymns we've been singing. We thank thee for the offerings and tithes that thy people have brought. We thank thee, Lord, for thy word which we read together. And now, Lord, as we come to contemplate upon it, we pray that he who is the author will come straight in here. Thou wilt speak to our hearts tonight. Speak, Lord, with power. Oh, we pray tonight for the clarity of the message. Lord, we don't want the word of God and the message to be clouded. We want it, Lord, to be crystal clear that men and women are sinners, they're lost. But we thank thee, there's a Savior, one who's able to save, one who's mighty to save, one who's willing to save, the one who has said, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." We pray, Lord, that men and women unconverted will come to Christ tonight throughout in all our congregations. We pray there'll be a forsaking of sin and embracing of the Savior as he's freely offered in the gospel. Lord, we pray that thou would take the vessel of clay. We pray that thou would cleanse us through and through. Thou would fill us with thy spirit. Thou would equip us, Lord, for this meeting tonight. Oh, Lord, we realize afresh that we're on the very threshold of eternity. Oh, Father, Lord, we just pray tonight that thou will teach us to be wise, that we would number our days, we apply our hearts unto wisdom. Lord, grant us God's blessing, for we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Once more, we invite you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. And we have the Pharisees, we have the Sadducees, and we have the Savior. And you'll notice that the Pharisees have been trying to trip the Savior up in his speech. We drew your attention to that at verse 15, though we didn't read the verse. It says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." They tried to set a trap for the Lord Jesus. And remember, these Pharisees and these Sadducees were learned men. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew the letter of the law, But they never knew the Spirit of the Lord. And so we find that they tried to question and trap the Savior. The first question they came up with was legal, or should we pay tribute to Caesar? Is it lawful? Verse 17, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar? And how the Savior so discreetly answered, he took a penny and he asked them whose inscription was upon it. And then he said to them, this is Caesar's. Render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God. So the Pharisees, you'll notice, they are put to silence on that occasion. But the Sadducees, now the Sadducees were the liberals. They were the, what we would have today, they were the modernists. And they thought they knew a little better and more than these Pharisees. And they didn't believe in immortality. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that a man would die and one day he would rise again. And the scripture even tells us that in verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which said that there is no resurrection. Now, there was no love lost between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They, one thought they were outdoing the other. And you notice they asked the question of him, and they put this question to him about this man having the seven, this lady having seven different husbands. And then their question was, well, whose wife would she be, or which man would she have in the resurrection? And the Lord Jesus just told them, you don't know your Bible. You don't know the scriptures. Verse 29, ye do err. Ye do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And he told them in the resurrection there was neither marrying nor giving in marriage, but are they as the angels of God. Verse 34. Notice the Pharisees now, they don't want to be outdone, so they come back again. But when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question. And his question was, which is the great commandment? And the Lord Jesus answered, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. So the Pharisees asked questions, the Sadducees asked questions, and then the Savior, he asked the question. And notice his question in verse 42. Verse 42, what think ye of Christ? That was the question that he put to the disciples. Put to the Pharisees. He had already earlier put a question to the disciples and said, whom do men say that I am? And the disciples said, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, or one of the prophets. That was the opinion of men. But then the Savior put it personally. Whom do you say that I am? And he's saying here to us tonight, what think ye of Christ? What do you think of the Messiah? What do you think of the anointed? Men and women, we need to get an answer to this. We need to find an answer to this question in order to know exactly who Christ is. It's absolutely imperative that we know this. Because, beloved, one day we're going to meet him. We're going to meet him as our lovely Savior. Or we're going to meet him as our judge. Can I get that across to the meeting tonight? Sir, you're going to meet him. I'm going to meet him. Everyone without exception is going to meet the Lord Jesus. Either as our Savior or meet him as our judge. I think at one occasion when I was with you here at a harvest service, I told you a story that left a lasting impression upon me. I was just a young Christian. Went along one night to hear this old English preacher in the town of Belnahinch, County Down. And he was preaching on the end times. He was preaching about the second coming. He was preaching about the last days. And he was talking about that the judge standeth at the door. And then he's given illustration. He told us a story about a young man who was studying law. He was a very diligent student. He gave his time and his energies to his studies. But one day he was crossing the road from his university where he was studying, and there was a runaway horse. There was this horse that had bolted something that frightened the horse, And there was a little trap behind the horse, and in the trap was a man. And the life was frightened out of that creature, and the horse was charging along the road. And the student had grown up on the farm. He was accustomed to horses. And he stepped into the path of that horse, caught the horse by the head, and brought the horse under control. The man in the little trap thanked the student profusely. They parted, went their various ways. The young man continued on with his studies. He became a lawyer. And he very soon was appointed to the bench. He became a judge. Then one day there was this case he was hearing, and before him was a man who had committed a vile crime. He had murdered a woman. And the evidence was presented, and the lawyers, they summed up, the defense summed up, and the prosecution and so forth. And then the jury was instructed to leave the court and consider their verdict, and then come back and give their verdict, and then the judge would pronounce sentence. So the jury retired to the jury room, and very soon they came back into court, and the question was asked, the foreman of the jury, have you come to a conclusion? Have you come to a finding? And have you come to, is it an unanimous? Are you all agreed? Have you? And the foreman consented that they had, and the note was handed to the judge, and it said that the jury found the man guilty of murder. In those days we had the hanging, the capital punishment, should never ever been done away with. I often wondered how many people would be alive if we had a capital punishment in our country. Capital punishment in the United Kingdom. Crimes are committed every day. I wonder if there was that deterrent that would keep men and women so quickly from losing their temper and murdering others. But that is by the way. And remember, capital punishment's taught in the Bible. But anyhow, this judge then pronounced sentence that the man would hang until he was dead. And the judge looked down at the wretched, and as he pronounced sentence on the criminal said to the judge, "Sir, don't you remember me?" And he started to relate about what had happened so many years ago and how that he had saved his life. And the old judge looked over his glasses and he says, "Yes, I remember that day very well. That day I was your savior. Today I am your judge." And as a young Christian, that left a lasting impression on my mind. I always knew from my earliest days, even before I was converted, that I was going to have to meet God. Either meet him in an unsaved state or meet him saved by the grace of God. I put it to the meeting again. You and I are going to meet God Almighty. We're going to meet him either saved or unsaved. We're going to meet Jesus. And that will be the final encounter for many who are unconverted. And he will pronounce sentence upon them. "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I know you not." But to those who are saved, there will be that wonderful presentation presenting us to his Father in heaven. Let me put it to you before I go on into the message. Will it be presentation for you or banishment? You ever think of it? Oh, how it affects my heart. Day by day, when I think of young people and men and women who have sat in the Free Presbyterian Church even from its conception and are still not converted. Many of the founding forefathers are gone, but they're men and women who were there at the beginning and they're still not converted. How terrible. How awful. What an awful judgment it must be for men and women to meet God who have sat under the sound of the gospel. I don't know that there's one of our congregations more privileged than this congregation in Illiskill. You have a gospel preacher. He has the gift of the evangelist. And wherever John Gray preaches from the Bible, he always, without exception, brings you to the cross. How good it is to get to the cross. I had a telephone call yesterday morning from a brother, actually he's related to me, and he said, "I'm going to see my pastor. I'm going to talk to him. I don't hear the gospel preached. What indictment. To go to a church and not hear the gospel. No one could say that who attends this church. How privileged you are. Now let me get to this question. Jesus is answering. Remember who's asking the question. What think ye of Christ? And tonight I want to move very quickly. And you're going to have to listen hard and I'll go fast. But I want to show you how Christ is revealed in the Scriptures. As so as you'll know exactly who He is. As so as you will come to a right conclusion regarding who Christ is. What think ye of Christ? And the question was put to the disciples, whom do men say that I am? Whom do you say that I am? And Peter answered, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. The Lord Jesus is revealed in the Scriptures, first of all, as the Creator. He is the one that made us, and we're fearfully and wonderfully made. If you can't turn over in your New Testament there to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, notice what we read there. The writer, is, of course, is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to these believers at Colossae, and he tells us in verse 14, in whom? Notice he's talking about the dear Son of God, who had delivered us from the power of darkness, and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's what we need. We need our sins forgiven. The only way they can be forgiven is through the cleansing of the precious blood. Who is the image of God, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. Notice the Creator is God himself. This is the one that's the Lord Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. He is the Creator. Would you come over with me to the book of Genesis, the book of beginning? In the book of Genesis, you'll find the seedbed of every teaching and every doctrine. Notice here about creation. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. Young people, you look at this. There's no such a thing as evolution. There's no evolution between the species. There's no missing link. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the field after their kind. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind. No horse ever gave birth to a calf. Notice everything's after its kind. He's a God of order. And every creeping thing upon the earth after his kind. Every worm after his kind. Every creeping thing. And God saw that it was good. Notice there's no evolution. Men might talk about the Big Bang theory, talk about the age of the earth, been millions of years old. They like to do that because they don't want to accept the fact that there is a Creator. Because if there's a Creator, then they know that one day they're going to have to meet him. And men and women don't want to think about meeting God. You see, a woman told me in one occasion, she says, I don't like your preaching. Well, I wasn't surprised at that. She wasn't on her own. But I asked her, what is it you don't like? She says, your preaching makes me think. It makes me think about death. It makes me think about judgment. It makes me think about eternity. I don't want to think. I want to go to church, hear a message that makes me feel comfortable. And that's how many are today. They're comfortable in their sin. They're on the broad road. Soon they will perish, go out into eternity, feeling comfortable in their sins, to wake up in the caverns of the damned. How terrible. My dear friends, there's no evolution. You know, God did something wonderful. And 1859, that was when Charles Darwin wrote his book on the evolution of the species. But that was the year that God saved 100,000 people in Ulster. Four young men met for prayer. Met in the old schoolhouse and they prayed and the anointing of God was upon them and power of God fell upon them. and the gospel was preached, and I'm telling you, 100,000 souls were saved as a result of the 1859 revival. That was God's answer to Darwin. My dear friends, just today I was looking afresh at that lovely Psalm, Psalm 139. Look at it here quickly as we think about the Lord creating us. I want you to notice here, young man, young woman. Verse 13, Psalm 139, verse 14. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and wrought curiously in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. I tell you, he's a wonderful creator. He made his men and women, and were fearfully and wonderfully made. And one day we're going to meet him. And I trust that all of us will meet him as our Savior. We'll sing a song that no angel can sing, redeemed by the blood of Allah. Before I move on, look at the next verse for your comfort. Notice what he says, how precious also are thy thoughts to me. Young people, I know you're bombarded day by day in college and school and university about evolution. My Bible teaches me that Jesus Christ is the Creator. He has made you. And he has made me after his own image. And we're living souls. He made Noah out of a handful of dust. He breathed into Adam the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. The body will die because of sin, but the soul will live on. One day my soul will move out of my body to be with my Lord. Your soul will move out of your body. Tell me where. Where will you be? In the great eternity. My Lord is revealed. Christ is revealed as the great creator. But you notice not only is he the creator, men and women, you will notice that he is the controlling one. Back where we were a moment ago there in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, we see he's the creator. Verse 17, we see that he is the container of all things and the controller of all things. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And you'll notice that he's the head of the church. He's the sole head and only king of the church. So the one that we're thinking about tonight, he is the creator. He is the one that's in control of our university. Nothing happens by chance. Our Lord is sovereign. He reigns in the affairs of men. He is King of kings. He's Lord of lords. One day every knee will bow. One day every tongue will confess. He is the controller. You know, he made the stars. It was just wonderful. You think of all that says about Abraham and says about Joseph and all the others. You know, it just tells us about the stars, that he made the stars also. Back there, I know you like to have the reference in the book of Genesis. It tells us there about how he made everything and how it was finished. And he tells us there about how he made the lights and so forth. Verse 16. And God made two great lights, and the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Billions of them. That those that study them tell us, the more they're learning, how vast they are, how wonderful. God made those stars. Every star is in its own orbit. If a star was to move a fraction out of its orbit, it would collide with other stars and would burn up the whole earth. You see, God sits in the affairs of men. He sits in the heaven. He laughs and has the heathen in derision. He is God. And beside him, there is none else. But I must move on quickly. The Lord Jesus said, what think ye of Christ? I'm telling you, he's revealed in the Bible as the creator. He's revealed as the controller. But beloved, you'll notice he's revealed as the compassionate Christ. Oh, all of us have favorite verses. One of my favorite verses is Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. And notice our Savior here. It's verse 35 reads, Matthew 9, 35 reads, "And Jesus went about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." He preached the gospel. "And healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitude marked, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Oh, beloved, from the pulpit tonight, I'm glad I can tell you with my Bible in my hand, there's no one so compassionate as the Lord Jesus. I tell you, men and women, brothers and sisters, we need to have compassion. You see, the sheep are worthy. And sometimes the sheep go astray. They wander. They're prone to wander. Men and women once sat in the prayer meeting are not with you any longer. My dear friends, be compassionate on them. Be prayerful for them. Reach out to them and seek to bring them back again. The Lord Jesus is compassionate. Mother, tonight there's one at the Father's right hand who's touched with the feelings of your infirmity. He knows the heartache you have. He knows all about that hospital appointment. He knows about meeting that consultant. He knows it all. And he draws a right alongside us and he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." There's not a temptation that you have that the Savior doesn't know about. He aids us in our temptation. He gives us the victory. We're never confronted with a test or a trial that the Savior is not with us. He, brother and sister, will sustain us. He is the compassionate one. He knows all about that wayward son. He knows about that worldly daughter that you've been praying for. He knows, and he's touched with the very feelings of your infirmity. You don't have a headache or a heartache that Christ doesn't have a part. There's none so precious to him as his people. He has engraved your names on the palms of his hands. He will never forget you. And he says, "I can't feel." He'll never leave us. He never forsake us. He's the compassionate one. What think ye of Christ? I tell you, brother and sister, he's revealed as the Creator. He's revealed as the one that's in control of all things. He's revealed as the compassionate Savior. But oh, doesn't the Bible make it so clear that he's the crucified Savior? Over the pulpit in many of our churches, we have that text. We preach Christ and him crucified. Back in 1948, when there was the Faith and Order movement, which was the basis, later became the World Council of Churches, they met and discussed what the gospel was. If they just had gone to their Bible, they'd have found an answer. Because you have the definition of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul, writing his epistle to the Corinthians, he wrote two epistles. The first epistle, he's calling the church to order. There were problems, there were difficulties, there were divisions. There was the abuse of the Lord's table, there was sin. And Paul was writing to correct the problems that were in that church. And he writes the first epistle to do that. The second epistle he's writing to the church regarding service and being active for the Lord. Verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." What is the gospel? "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The gospel is Jesus Christ leaving the portals of glory, loving men and women and dying on the cross for them, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus is the crucified Savior. Come over to Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. So the reference is easy to remember. Verse chapter 23 of Luke's Gospel and verse 33. And when they were come to the place, here's the soldiers and the rabbis and the rabble and the robbers. They're all at Calvary. There's the people. Now notice what's happening. When they came to the place, a particular place in history, Calvary, which is called Calvary. That's the only place in the Bible you'll read the word Calvary. There they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Do you ever think of the lovely Savior been battered and broken and bruised, led through the streets of Jerusalem, led up to Golgotha's hill, stretched out on the cross, his hands are spiked, his nails, his feet are spiked, they lift the cross up, they drop it into the rock, prepared in the socket in the rock, prepared for it. And as they do so, it tears every fiber of his being. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, I love to preach in the cries of the cross. But because of time, think of that center cry very quickly. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did God turn his back on his only son? Because he couldn't look upon him. The reason being, your sin and mine was placed upon Christ. He's a purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And men and women, while we think of the crucified Christ and the bruising and all that men did to him, let us ever remember all that evil, wicked men did to the body of Christ could not atone for your sin. God, the righteous judge of all the earth, had to take the sacrifice, break it and bruise it. Oh, there's the unseen sufferings of Christ, where God the Father takes the Lord Jesus and pours out all the wrath, all the indignation of a righteous God upon Christ. And that fire burned out on Jesus. And there's no fire, no flame left for the people of God. You and I go free. I often think about how that God didn't spare the angels that sinned. He didn't spare the old world in Noah's day. And then my Bible tells me that he didn't spare Christ. In order to spare you and I, he couldn't spare his own son from the crushing and from the break and from the offering. And the Lord Jesus going into hell and suffering the divine wrath and judgment that was my right due. He that just died for me, the unjust, that he might bring me to God. Men and women, you go to Calvary. And there you see the height of God's love. You see the depth of God's love. You see the wonder of his salvation. I tell you, what think ye of Christ? He's the crucified one. He's the Savior of men. Our time is really gone, but let me give you two more thoughts very quickly. I want you to notice that he is the conquering one. He has already conquered death. He has conquered sin. He has conquered the grave. He has conquered hell. He lives in the power of an endless life. But I want you to notice in the book of Revelation, that great book, the last book of our Bible, notice what we read in chapter 17. Here's the end time. The Antichrist. And he's leading the European Union and all the nations of the world who have rejected Christ. And they're going to make war with the Lord Jesus. I want you to see that he is the conqueror. He's the conquering Christ. It says in verse 14 here, verse 13, they have all one mind. They give their power and strength unto the beast. The Antichrist, the devil's Christ. Here's the final conflict. These shall make war with the Lamb. Notice the Lamb is challenged. And the Lamb shall overcome them. There's the Lamb conquering. Notice the Lamb is crowned. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. And notice his company. They that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. There's the Lord Jesus. What think ye of Christ? He's the conquering one. He's the victorious one. He is leading his people from victory to victory. Then very quickly, wish had more time. I want you to notice that he's the common sovereign. Oh, he's coming in power and coming in glory. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Go over to the last chapter. There are 1,189 chapters in our Bible. 1,189 chapters. Three times in the last chapter, we read that he is coming. Notice he's coming swiftly, he's coming certainly, he's coming surely. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Verse 12, behold, I come quickly. And then at verse 20, surely I come quickly. As the Lord Jesus stood under the shed of the cross, 21 times he says, I will come again. You all know John 14, you learned it as children. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. He's coming, men and women. He's coming certainly. He's coming surely. And the great necessity is for us to be ready. There's old John there. He's somewhere approximately 90 years of age. And he's been banished from his homeland. He's on the Isle of Patmos. And he has had vision after vision. And the Lord says to him, I'm coming. And John says, even so. John was ready for that tremendous event in that chapter. You'll notice, and better not digress and go to that. But there's this great wonder for us to behold, the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then there's that great warning to note there at verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. It really means when Jesus comes, there's going to be no change. The man that's unsaved will remain unsaved. The Christian, the man who's saved by the grace of God, is saved for all eternity. He'll be with our Lord. He's among the called, the chosen, and the faithful. All the way through the Bible, there's two companies of people. There's the blessed man that we have in Psalm 1. There's the unblessed, the man that knows the Lord, the man that doesn't know the Lord. Those who are saved, those who are unsaved, those who are believers, and those who are unbelievers. And Jesus Christ is coming back, and we need to be ready, because we're either going to go through the grave, or we're going to meet the Lord. Meet him, men and women. How will we meet him? We need to be ready. The great necessity is of being ready. We should be looking for the Lord. We should be longing for the Lord. We should be living in the light of his coming. An old fisherman off the southwest coast of Scotland, one night took his fishing boat out with his fishing men. That night a terrible storm blew up, and the wives of the fishermen and their families went down to the little harbour, and they kept looking out. Terrible night, awful night. And they stayed there all night. In the morning, they saw a little craft out on the horizon. And they watched, and that little craft kept coming closer and closer to the harbour. It was the old fisherman. He had brought his crew home. And they brought the little craft into the harbour. The fishermen climbed over the side of the boat into the arms of their wives, lifted their children up in their arms and hugged them. Thank God for saving them and preserving their lives. Old Jacques, he tied his little craft up and his little vessel up, went up to the cottage and walked in there. His wife, she was sitting knitting. And he says, dear, were you waiting? Oh, she says, I was waiting. I was waiting for you, Jacques. He says, you know, dear wife, there's a difference between waiting and watching. You were sitting here waiting. The fishermen's wives were down at the harbor. They were watching. They were looking. My dear friends, we need to be watching for his coming. You go through the book of the last chapters of Matthew. You'll find again, and he says, watch, for you know not what hour your Lord will come. The thrust is, be ready for this great event. The Lord is coming. I said in that chapter that there is this wonder to ponder. the Lord's coming. There's that warning to ponder. He says, they that are filthy still. But beloved, there's a welcome to ponder. He says, him that heareth, maybe I just better read it so as I read it to you correctly. 21 verses, and he doesn't close the book without inviting us, without making us welcome. Notice what he says in Revelation 22. You all know the verse, Revelation 22. And he says at verse 17, and the Spirit, that's the Holy Ghost, and the bride, that's the church, say, come. And him that heareth, say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Oh, the necessity, men and women, is to drink from that fountain that never shall run dry. What think ye of Christ? Our time is gone. I've gone over the time. But you think of that. I'm not going to turn to it. In the book of Lamentations, the question is asked, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? If there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherein the day hath afflicted me in his wrath. Speaking historically of the city of Jerusalem, but it speaks prophetically of Christ. Is it nothing to you that Christ died on the cross, died for you? Is it something to you? Is it everything to you? What think ye of Christ? Men and women, he's the Son of God. He's our Savior. He's our sovereign. We're going to meet him. We're going to be forever with the Lord. Can you say amen, preacher? I'm ready for that great event. My prayer is it is soon. If not, will you repent of your sin? Ask Christ to be your Savior. With godly sorrow, turn from your sin and accept Jesus. He's the mighty to save. God bless you. Let's sing just one verse in closing of that lovely invitation hymn. It's hymn